And of course, growing up into a man and coming into the scriptures, looking back, wondering, knowing that everything is significant in life, wondering why God does things like that, it occurred to me, I don't know, this is my thought, it occurred to me that speaking for myself, that I would either have to love him or hate him. But there was no middle ground. There could be no compromise, as Tony spoke about. Is there compromise? And it would be all or nothing. And I think that has been preparing me to bear the evangel to the world. That is when Paul calls Timothy in 2 Timothy. Paul, and I love Tony's talk on the soldier, the warfare. When you're in war, you have to be convinced one way or the other. You can't be wondering which side you're on. Well, I was hoping to, I was hoping to see some turkey back there for lunch, because I have a Thanksgiving message, but I just saw a turkey walk by. So I'm in good shape because I have a Thanksgiving message. I am thankful for things that God has done in my life. So as this is the first time I brought my whole family here, I thought I would just share a little bit about my life, because I'm the only one who can speak about it. I'm the only one that knows. I can't talk about you or you, because I don't know about you. I know about me. So I thought that some things that God has done for me, I think will benefit others, because somebody will say, yeah, I can relate to that. So I do it with that thought in mind. Paul, this is his first trip here. That's my youngest. He's something else. That guy, talk about a turkey. Ooh, I heard something from the gallery. Like father, like son, that's right. You know, when you start a biography of a person, whenever you buy a biography at the bookstore, ordinarily you start when they were born. That's where these stories usually begin. But with me, there was a lot that happened for me before I was born. And I do want to share a couple of those things. And the first one I would like to read is out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're all familiar with this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ, according as He chooses us. Look at the word us there. We're entities with Him. This isn't an ethereal thing. He blesses us. He chooses us in Him before the disruption of the world. We to be holy and flawless in His sight. Now, you can say the same thing. Anyone could come up here and say that we were chosen in Christ before the disruption. What year was the disruption? I don't know. But it was a long time ago. It was before I was born. But this was done for me. And I'm not on the scene yet. I want to keep making that plain. Because really, this is a continuation of Phil's talk, that it's nothing of our armor. And this is so evident when we chronicle these great events. When you talk about the great events in a man's life, surely we must start the story from the man's birth. But no, with our life, this is the unusual thing about our lives in Christ, is that the greatest events that affected us happened before we were conscious. And this is a miraculous thing. This is the great thing. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Sorry, the reason it takes me a while to find 2 Timothy is because you can see it's coming apart. They don't make these like they used to, do they? My 2 Timothy.
So that's not in my Bible.
That's right. See, that's not. I don't have that passage. Isn't in my Bible. I don't see that. Where are you talking? 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. You may not Be ashamed then of the testimony of our Lord, nor yet of me, his prisoner, but suffer evil with the evangel in accord with the power of God who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts. And that's going to be obvious as we go, not in accord with our acts. And in fact, it's going to be obvious real quick. How can this salvation be in accord with our acts when it is in accord with his purpose and the grace which is given to us in Christ Jesus before times aeonian? Now, I don't know what date the eons began, but I know it was before October 8, 1959. So this great thing, I was chosen before the disruption. That's a pretty early thing. But now I'm seeing that something even before the eons began, that I was called. I wasn't conscious of it. I'm not saying I was there. I'm not saying I was present in body, but yet this was done with me in mind. And any one of you could come up and give the same testimony. But man, if this isn't an expansion of what Phil was saying, that it's not our armor, there's no way possible it can be our armor when these things are happening before we even have armor. Even if we think of armor in a figurative way as our flesh, as something we can offer Christ. Well, here's a great thing taking place before we even come to be in flesh. And then, you know, people ask me, who is one of the most important influences in your life? I say, Adam. Oh, I don't know him. I say, well, don't look in the phone book. You won't find him there. I'm speaking of the Adam in the garden. There was a man who had a big influence in my life. That man had a major influence in my life. You see how we start thinking big. Members of the body of Christ can really think big. Who is the greatest? Who is one of the greatest influences in your life? Adam. Don't know him. Oh, it was a long time ago. But he embroiled me in this realm of condemnation and death. I'm dying because of him. That has a great effect in my life. The fact that I'm a dying creature really ruins a lot of my days. It affects my life that I'm dying. You see what I'm saying? What a major influence. Adam wrenched me from the land of the living before I even came on the scene. But then, a greater than Adam came. And what did he do for me? He went through the trauma of the cross, the week of his passion. What a battle he had. He struggled to wrench me from my involvement in Adam. The agony in the garden. The last dinner he had with his disciples. Standing before Pilate. He was in flesh then, folks, and he struggled. And where was I? La La Land. I was not there. But this great battle was taking place on my behalf before I was even born. Things that were going to affect me, not only for my life, but for the duration of the eons and for eternity. And I'm not even alive yet. But these are the most consequential things that ever happened in my life. You know, it's like I'm coming on the scene. You know, this is before I'm even born though, but I mean, if I'm coming on the scene and finding out what happened while I was away. The struggle for me. And what did I do? But, you know, it's kind of like the girls at high school before the prom. You know, they just sit there pretty and the guys fight over them. And they don't do anything. It's the same way in the animal kingdom, right? The males fight out and the female just lounges under a tree. And where was I? I was doing nothing. And yet this great battle, two people loved me. I mean, Adam didn't love me, but yet I was involved with him. And Christ loved me so much that he's fighting for me. And he won. He was victorious. But this great battle, all this great drama, and I'm not even around yet. I just think, you know, I know we know that, but to meditate on it, the greatest things that happen for us happen apart from us and without us. Thousands of years before we became flesh. And now, to more recent history, my parents. Now, my parents don't predate the disruption, but they're not that old. But here again, I'm coming to more recent history, but you know the old saying, choose your parents wisely, right? Well, God arranged for me to have parents that were moral people. They were kind people. And He set that up for me before I was even born. And one of the great things about my parents, and this might sound surprising to you, but they weren't religious. And that was a great blessing. Now, it's true that my mom's a Catholic, and still is. I was raised a Catholic. You could say, well, how can you say your mom's a Catholic and not religious? Well, I thank God that most Catholics practice their religion one day a week. And I did not come under the influence of a constant barrage. You know, we went to church on Sunday, and then the rest of the week I watched Three Stooges and ate popsicles and had a good old time. But see, God was arranging all this ahead of time, preparing this, doing all this work, all this labor to pick my parents. He picked my parents wisely, and He picked yours too. And maybe you didn't grow up in a wonderful home like I did. And I was blessed. I realized that it was the grace of God. Nevertheless, He chooses our parents in a very purposeful, forethoughtful way, just as He chose us in Christ before the disruption, and chooses us in Him before time's aeonian. Carry that over to your parents. God is working to prepare the way. He prepared it, and I know we always talk about how He prepared it for Christ and how He prepares it for Him, but we really don't pause, I don't think, enough to look at our personal lives and see the diligent preparation God goes through, the trouble He goes through to win us and to put us in an environment where we will seek Him. And God chose my parents, and I'm very thankful to God for that. You know, my dad went to the Bible camps when he was a kid, and my dad is practically an atheist today because of the Bible camps. I'm convinced of it. He was taught the Ten Commandments as a child. Here's the way to be like Christ. And of course, he rebelled against that because everybody will. That's the purpose of the law. And yet I benefited from that because I never came under it. And I'll tell you what, my parents are a beautiful illustration of a scriptural truth. God has given me my parents as a picture. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, we find of three ways people respond to the cross. And God gives me a picture of this in my parents. I thank God for this. It might not be very flattering to them right now, but I still thank God for it. 1 Corinthians 1:22. The cross, you can see the cross three ways. To the Jew, the cross was a snare. To the Greek, stupidity. And there's one more category there. Yet to those who are called, I believe it's the power and wisdom of God. My mother, bless her, she typifies the Jew. And I don't think here that these illustrations Paul is giving us is we're restricting him to the literal blood, flesh and blood. But to the Jew, the cross was a snare. My mom is still practicing Catholic. And of course, we know all the things that the religious man will do in attempt to please God, all the armor he will try to wear. And the cross is a snare because it's too simple. It does away with any contribution. It does away with works of the flesh. And my dear mother is still in the realm of the Jew, the religious person who trips over the cross because of its all sufficiency, not requiring any contribution on the human. My dad is a very wise man. He typifies perfectly the Greek. When I began studying the Word of God several years ago, I remember my dad said to me, "Why would you want to follow Jesus? You saw what happened to him, didn't you?" And there's perfect. That's the perfect Greek response. The perfect Greek response. Stupidity. Why in God's name would you want to follow a man who was crucified? It doesn't make it stupid. And now this miracle happens. God knows why He chose me, but to those who are called in the cross of Christ, and I'm not sure how this happens, is seen power and the wisdom of God. Not sure how. Not sure how. But in that weak, in God's weakness, we see a strength greater than the strength of men. And God gave my, I see this clearly, and God gave me this illustration in my mom and dad. And they're going to benefit from this too someday. They're going to see this, and it's going to benefit them. But it gives me a picture. This is all part of God's dealing. And I think it was God's will that I was born in Ohio. Do you think it was? No? Yeah, I know, you're just kidding. Because I was born in Ohio. You know, and what a hotbed. Let me tell you, Ohio, Michigan area is a hotbed for truth, for the evangel. The evangel goes forth with power. Dean Huff is up in Almont, and Tony, they're laboring in the Word, and I became, because I was there, I became associated with, but you see, my parents didn't know that. They didn't sit down and say, let's see, Ohio, Michigan, that's going to be a hotbed of the evangel. I'll tell you what, you know, I'll travel down, my dad said, I'll travel from Indiana down to, I'll join the Air Force, and I'll be stationed at Keesler Air Force Base in Pass Christian, Mississippi, and I'll meet a young lady there who was born in Mississippi, and I'll look for a job. I'm going to be a car salesman. I'm going to look for the best deal, and I'm going to wind up at an agency in Ohio. You know, so we'll make sure this boy gets close to Dean Huff. No, see, my parents didn't think that way. Nevertheless, God is moving them. He is moving them. And I know it's not just for me. I know He has reason for them being there too. But I'm selfish today, so I'm just going to think of my blessings. And He did it for my sake. He set me up. And folks, all this has happened before I'm not even born yet. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk till 6 o'clock. But get me. Now, all of this that I just described to you has happened before I'm even born. So what a God I have. Well, I just lost my symmetry on the board, didn't I? What a God I have who takes care of these details. I've taught here before about Him being a detailed God, and we see it there. Now finally I was born. And we know that numbers are significant in Scriptures, don't we? I was born 10-8-59. Numbers are very significant in Scripture. Thus also, I believe, with my birthday. The number 10 indicates a complete cycle in God's dealings. The number 8 is the number of a new beginning. And the number 59 is the year Elvis Presley recorded Hound Dog. All very significant. Not sure quite about that one, but God has a purpose for me coming to the earth on that particular day. Again, it's amazing to me how God works apart from the consciousness of the person who's being worked. That's always His prerogative. I was enrolled in a Catholic school. I thought Eli Beachy was going to be here, but in a Catholic school, I was raised by nuns. I was taught by nuns. Let me tell you, those nuns could teach. Those nuns could teach. We had a nun that always carried around a green yardstick, and she didn't use it to measure stuff. No, she didn't use it to measure stuff, but I was thankful for that. I learned in the Catholic Church, I learned the basics of the Scriptures. I learned bondage. I learned religious bondage. And I thought Eli Beachy was going to be here. You all know Eli Beachy? Well, he lives up in Pennsylvania, and he, like many of you, went through the Worldwide Church of God. And I was asking a James Huff last night, I said, isn't it interesting how we can pray? Because James Huff, remember you told me last night, I don't think you'll mind me telling this, but you prayed to God to show you the truth, lead you in the right path. And God says if you ask Him for a bread, He won't give you a stone. And He led you where? Worldwide Church of God. Well, God, You said if I asked You for bread, You wouldn't give me a stone. In my heart, I sought You, and I wanted the truth, and You led me directly into the Worldwide Church of God. And then from there, You went where? Okay, I thought there was something intermediary there. But why does God doesn't go as the crow flies, does he? We learn through opposites, and we learn through bondage. And Eli Beachy and I were having a contest to see who was under the worst bondage. This is unbelievable. But Eli, I guess I don't know too much about it, but in the worldwide, on Friday night, you had to get all the leaven out of your house. Is that right? Oh, was it once a year? On the Sabbath? Well, I thought that it was every week, wasn't it? Okay. Well, Eli was telling me about a time that he was ridding his home of leaven. And at the time, he was doing auto repairs. He's still a automotive guy. And he had like 10 people's cars on his property that he was working on. And he would go through with a vacuum cleaner to sweep up any stray breadcrumbs. That is religious bondage. And he marvels today. I said, well, I bet you never kissed statues. We were having a little competition. See, who was in the worst bond? I said, I kissed statues, buddy. He said, well, I never kissed a statue. Yeah, on Good Friday, they would hold the crucifix, and we had to come up and kiss Jesus' feet. I did it. And the priest had a little towel, and he'd wipe it off. Next. Whew. I had my throat blessed. You probably don't know this, but Tony does, but in the Catholic Church, there's some saint that choked on a fishbone 5,000 years ago or something. And he was miraculously saved, so now they bless your throat in this name of this saint, and they take two candles and they cross them and they put them on your throat, and I will never choke on a fishbone. You can feed me all the fish you want. I will not choke because I've been blessed. I forget what the name of this saint was.
Were they lit?
The candles lit? Yeah. Yeah, they were lit. I'm serious. They were really lit. I think they were. But this prepares us. I think all this prepares us for maturity. It prepares us to appreciate the grace when it comes. And we all have stories like that. I got one personal story. Since it's a small group, you know, we're friends, I can tell you this personal story. But when I was 9 years old, see, I always concentrated on the priest. I always at least wanted to try to figure out what was going on in the Catholic Church. I strained to find meaning in what was going on. And I sensed that the cross was very important, because during Good Friday and Lent, the stations of the cross, I knew that that was the key about what happened at the cross, and I tried to strain at that. But in my mind as a child, I was struggling between childhood and between wanting to know God. And I remember I was in my bed one night, and my mind was just being taken about, and I couldn't get it out of my head that I hated God. I don't know why that is. But the thought kept coming into my head. I might have been 8 or 9 years old, and I was in bed, and it wouldn't leave. It just came, I hate God. I hate God. And it was a terrible thing. I remember my mom must have heard me. I think I was saying it out loud, or I called her into my room. She sat down on my bed. I remember it to this day. She's very tender toward me. And she said, what's wrong? I said, Mom, I just can't stop saying this. I don't know why. I don't know why. And she said, you know you don't hate God. I said, I know I don't hate God. I know I love God, but why do I keep saying this? And she just would pet my head and tell me it was all right, and I went back to sleep. And of course, growing up into a man and coming into the scriptures, looking back, wondering, knowing that everything is significant in life, wondering why God does things like that, it occurred to me, I don't know, this is my thought, it occurred to me that speaking for myself, that I would either have to love him or hate him. That there was no middle ground. There could be no compromise. As Tony spoke about, is there compromise? And it would be all or nothing. And I think that has been preparing me to bear the evangel to the world. That is when Paul calls Timothy in 2 Timothy, Paul, and I love Tony's talk on the soldier, the warfare. When you're in war, you have to be convinced one way or the other. You can't be wondering which side you're on. And I think this is a charge he gives to evangel, those who bear the evangel. It's very serious work, and it's warfare. I am conjuring you in the sight of God in Christ Jesus. Holy mackerel, that's a big thing now. Who is about to be judging the living and the dead in accord with his advent and his kingdom. Herald the word. Stand by it. Opportunely, inopportunely. Expose, rebuke, entreat with all patience and teaching. For the era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching, but their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. We know that that is happening today. They will be turning aside to myths. And this calls for soldiers. This calls for evangelists in whom there is no middle ground. In 1979, I watched a movie that had a great impact on me. You know, I haven't owned a television since 1984. We haven't had a television in our house for 14 years or 16, whatever that turns out to be. But in 1979, I think I've related this to a few people. I watched the movie Jesus of Nazareth. The man that played Christ there, his name was Robert Powell, and he was a very good actor. And God used that movie in my life really big way. I saw Robert Powell, he had these eyes that were just penetrating. And I'll never forget the last episode of that miniseries. I saw my Savior dragging his cross. There was that passion again. See, the passion, the cross kept coming back in my life. Seeing it as a child, and the crucifix hanging in front of the altar, knowing that it was the central point, trying to rid of all the externals, all the outside trappings. And here again was that cross. Man, it kept coming back to me, that this was the crux of everything. This was the pivot on which the universe turned. And when I saw my Savior dragging that cross, I broke down. I could not believe it. I was stunned that someone had done that, had suffered that for my sake. It just blew my mind. I went to my bedroom and I cried. I said, I've got to know you. Anybody could come up here. I'm just the guy up on the podium at this minute. But any one of you could come up and tell a similar story. I got to know who did that. And all the speakers here have touched on that, that the central aspect is the cross of Christ. That's the center. I think I bought my first Bible that year. It was a New American Standard Bible. I started to read. But in 1980, you know, when you come to believe in Christ, things get easier, don't they? When you come to believe in Christ, you keep all your friends, don't you? When you come to believe in Christ, it's one big social event, huh? No, it's one cutting off after another. In circumcision, they cut off the flesh. Well, that was a picture of being cut off. It constantly cut off, cut off, cut off. The farther you go, the more you get cut off. You better, might as well get used to it. You might as well practice. So in 1980, I found my friend and I went out. We decided to bicycle across the United States, you know. So we flew out to Los Angeles. Never been out there before. We were in pretty good shape, but we flew out to Los Angeles with our bicycles in 1980 in June and started bicycling across the United States. And he quit. And when we got to Las Vegas, he left. He quit on me. It was a surprising thing. This was my boyhood buddy. And he just wasn't ready for the desert and for some of the adversity there. And I called my mom and dad. I'll never forget calling them, telling them that my friend Jim was quitting. And they said, well, we'll expect you guys to be home within about a week. And I said, well, no. I said, I'm going to keep going. You know, I realize this isn't, we're not going to war or anything. And some of you guys could tell war stories, but this was a breaking away. It was a severing. I was being severed from my parents. I was being severed from my friend. And I was spending time alone. We all need to spend time alone. That's part of our walk. And this was my time to be alone in the desert. By the time I got to Michigan, I think I was talking to the cows, you know. But it was a great, and Marcia and I found that we needed a similar experience. We also were broken away. We bicycled across the country in 1984. It was a break. It was a preparation. All this stuff is of God. All this separation is of God. And again, this was just an event in my life that I wanted to share with you. that God has a purpose in. And I used to tell my mom and dad, I said, hey, I said, if you guys want grandchildren, you better hope for Kelly. That's my sister, Kelly. I said, if you want grandchildren, you better hope for Kelly, because I'm not getting married, not me, man. I was going to be a bachelor. Who else said that? Is there anybody else in this room that said that? You suckers. That's right. We're going to be bachelors, man. I said, if you want grandchildren, you're going to have to hope for Kelly. Well, Kelly has no children to this day, and I have three, and I thank God for it now. I see his wisdom, but God's ways are not man's ways. And you know, I was, from some of these things I'm telling you, and the way you guys know me somewhat, you know the kind of person I am. What was lacking in my life? Maybe a little common sense, a little order, you know, a purpose in life. I'm out bicycling through the Mojave Desert. What are you going to do for a living? I'm going to bicycle through the desert all my life. I don't know. I had no purpose in my life. I had no order. God had a remedy for that. I needed a reason. You see, one thing I didn't care about when I was a kid, I didn't care about money. I just didn't care about it. I didn't care, you know, to me, a lot of you guys can say the same thing. If I had a pad, if I had a house, there'd be one piece of furniture in it. You know, and I'd sleep on the floor. That's the way we operate. Just give us the basics. I need a toothbrush. Give me a pad on the floor and I'm out of here. Just a place to keep the wind out. That's what a house is to me, you know. I had no reason to excel or exceed or to apply myself. But God knew I needed discipline. And he knows we all need discipline. That's part of marriage. Marriage is a compliment. And of course, these women have to learn how to rough it. So they need us too. But we need them for the finer things in life. And God had a woman prepared for me, and he had a man prepared for my wife. I needed a reason. You know, I'm a victim of inertia. I tend to not move unless, you know, acted upon by an outside. I'm a lazy person. I am. I'm not afraid to die. I'll be honest with you. I'm a lazy person. I need motivation. I need a kick in the pants. I need a reason to make money because I don't care about it. So God puts me in a situation where I have a family, I have a wife, and that makes me work. And what is my work? Well, my work is in the Word. My work is to write literature that will turn people toward God, that will inform them about God's plan of the eons. That's my work. Folks, I would not be doing that work if I don't have a kick in the pants. And God provided me with a kick in the pants by giving me responsibility in the relative sense. I'm responsible for a family. I got to make money. If I don't work, I don't eat. I just made that up. That's pretty good. I just want to see if you were awake. So, I was working in a hospital in Canton, Ohio. I was an orderly. Man, you talk about the trenches of humanity. I was an orderly. I bathed people. I shaved them. Not necessarily their faces, okay? I had a rough job, man. I was in the trenches. I was feeding people, shoveling oatmeal down their mouths, and they'd throw it down, and I was working. And I tell you, it got me acquainted with a common man, okay? I was at the base. I felt like I was in the trenches of humanity. But anyway, I was working in the hospital one day, and I was taking care of this woman. She was maybe 50, 55 years old. She was in a wheelchair. I think she has cerebral palsy. Anyway, I got to know her, and I told her that I'd come visit her. I said, this is in Canton, Ohio. I said, I'll come visit you when you go home. See, that's one of those nice orderlies. You know, I got emotionally involved with the patient. So I actually did it. She went home. I ended up coming to see her. And there on the wall was a picture of a beautiful woman. I like that, see? And the first thing I said when I saw this picture was, is she for real? Well, yeah, she's for real. That's my cousin, Marcia. Now, she was beautiful, I'm telling you. She had this beautiful hair, like this, you know. She had this beautiful eyes. There's your eye. I fell in love with one glance. Maybe I should just have a live down. I should have Marcia come up. Yeah, this is much. This is no good. This isn't working, Marcia. Anyway, I fell in love with it, and I said, is she for real? And yeah, she's for real. Where does she live? Well, she lives in Plymouth, Ohio. Where's Plymouth? I never heard of it. Well, you know, I thought about it'd be nice to meet this girl. I said, well, does she have a boyfriend? Well, I think she might be breaking up with one. I said, well, you know. She said, why don't you write her? Here's her address. So I went home. The first thing I did, I got my Rand McNally Road Atlas out. Because I'm going to find out where this Plymouth, Ohio is. And if this thing's too far away, I'm going to forget it. I mean, it might be down near Cincinnati or out near West Virginia. It all depended on where this was. So I'll never forget the day. I got out my Rand McNally Road Atlas, and I was looking at the index, Plymouth, Ohio. NJ13. I remember the coordinates to this day. That was the coordinates. NJ13. These coordinates would decide, however near this, if this was close enough to try this, these coordinates would decide if my socks ever got folded, right? So I remember this day, NJ, I found that, 13, went down 70 miles. Okay, not bad. I'll try it, you know, 70 miles, it's not too bad. I mean, it was borderline. If it had been 80 miles, I wouldn't have this dear woman and my three children with me today. I'd be out bicycling across the... I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. I mean... Okay, 100. I'll give you. I'll spot you 100 miles. If she'd only known that ahead of time. She's suffering too, you know. I mean, we're all enduring. But the first thing I see, I kind of had a knack with words, so I'm not going to call her first. I was going to write her, you know, charm her with my, and I was going to send her a picture of myself. You know, and I thought, what picture do I send her? I send her a cute little high school picture, or I send her a rugged shot. So I remember when I was on that trip in 1980 across the Mojave Desert, my buddy and I had taken, he was still with me then, we took pictures of each other. We had the end of a rugged day, and we were all grimy, like we had our hair, and we were tough guys, you know, 3 days growth of beard. Took a picture, I said, this is the one I'm going to send. Well, she liked it. It worked. I mean, she liked that picture. Yeah, I mean, you know, I was, you know, a kind of rugged guy. And I see now why my parents put me through braces. You know, you see that when you smile and you see that. You see the wisdom of it. You see the wisdom of it when you want to meet a beautiful girl like my wife. All these things. And I'm about done, but I'm just thankful. There's a great... there's a great work. There's a great picture God is giving us in marriage, you know, with the relationship of Christ and His body. And I don't understand it. It's deep, very deep. And I can say the same thing with the relationship between my sons and myself. It's a very deep thing. And it's teaching. And as I say, I don't understand everything about it, but I thank God for it. Thank God for Marcia and Gabe, Luke and Paul. And for all that, you know, all the influences. I got, there's so many other influences. I like the Beatles, you know. I thought the Beatles were great. You say, that's terrible, you know, break their records. This, you know, you remember the Baptists, break the Beatle records. But that was a great influence in my life. I saw that you could, that when you wrote, you could be free. You the Beatles, their stuff didn't rhyme. You're supposed to write stuff that rhymes. Poems supposed to rhyme. But the Beatles never rhymed. They were doing things different. And I saw that, and I applied that to my writing, and it freed me to write and helped me to see things. And I thank God, when you talk about yourself, you were sleeping, weren't you? When you talk about yourself, you're always at the risk of sounding pretentious. He's good. He's got a whole list of them. When you talk about yourself, you always go run the risk of sounding pretentious, you know. But I think the job God has for me seems to be is to take this message to my generation, the baby boomer generation, that generation that grew up with the Beatles. I can talk their language. You see what I'm saying? A lot of the concordant literature is old literature. A lot of people, the truth is there. But Paul said, you remember, he became all things to all people. Well, I don't have to become it. I am it. I mean, I am part of that generation. A little skewered, a little half-brained, but yet I can meet that generation. God uses all those influences, even the so-called negative ones He uses.
Groovy, baby.
Hey, man, that's cool, man. So, again, I would like all of you to pause and consider the things in your life, all the little details. Most of all, the most important ones that affect your eternal destiny. The battle that took place for you before you were even born. Well, that goes, I mean, that is the ultimate of seeing that it's nothing of ourselves. When you see that it was actually secured, it was fought over, won, and secured thousands and thousands of years before we were born and could blow it. And to me, that's the most comforting truth there is, that it was tied up in a bow before I could do anything to mess it up, okay? Father, you're a gracious God. You give us so many details in our life that sometimes we question and we wonder why. But when we see the big picture, when we step back and consider our lives, we look back on all the things you've done, we begin to see a pattern. We begin to see that what we thought was chaos is really order. You are a God of order. You are a God who measures out our way by the centimeter. And it's so comforting to know that this was done ahead of time and that there is nothing we can do to alter your plan for our life. Lord, instead of making us sit down, instead of making us complacent, instead of making us fatalistic, this truth instead motivates us. Not sure how, but it motivates us to fulfill, to grasp that for which we have been grasped by you. As our brother Tony said, the grace you have given us is not a grace to sit on. It's not a grace for feeling good. It is a grace that gives us the ability to accomplish and to do and to see and to perceive those things which have been hidden from the eons in you, but that you are now revealing to your saints. Amen and thank you, Lord.